I am so thrilled about what God has done and what He is continuing to do in all of our lives as a church. We began this journey 10 weeks ago, and now we come to the conclusion of this emphasis, but really it's just the beginning. And so it's going to end with a celebration, but then really the work just begins with a celebration of all that God has done. All we are, all we have, all for God. What does it mean to live as a steward, giving God our time, talent, treasure, and temple for His honor and for His glory? You know, I'm excited about this time of the year, and I want to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. I pray that you just have an incredible time with family and friends as we give thanks to all that God has done and all that He is doing. No matter what our world is going through, no matter what you may be facing, how many know that God is a good God? He's a loving Heavenly Father. He's still seated upon His throne. He ultimately is sovereign in control of every aspect of our lives, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm excited about Advent season. I'm excited about the new series that we're going to be starting called The Gift this next weekend. I'm thrilled about what we're going to be talking about, the gift of peace and the gift of power, the gift of presence and the gift of purpose, all related to Jesus and Christmas. And talking about Christmas, you imagine what that first Christmas was all about? The excitement, the celebration of the announcement to the shepherds, and then the wise men showing up and all of them worshiping Jesus. What a celebration. But no sooner did they finish that celebration that Joseph had to take Mary and baby Jesus and they had to flee to Egypt. I want you to go with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. We're going to read a peculiar story that really will tie into the message today related to celebration weekend here at Trinity. It says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And here's what the angel said. I want you to say these two next words with me out loud. Here we go, church. Get up. Oh, there's a message inside those two words. One more time. Get up. Then he said, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. And the angel said, stay there in Egypt until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Now, he's referring to the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. Through the prophet, when God said, I called my son out of Egypt. How interesting is that? God called his son out of Egypt. Now, the next few verses speaks about Herod and how he went on a murderous campaign to kill all the young boys, 2 years and younger, throughout the village of Bethlehem. We pick up in the same story in verse 19. This is 6 years later. Joseph takes Mary and baby Jesus to Egypt. They're there for about 6 or 7 years, and then we pick up, look at verse 19. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and what did the angel say? Those two words out loud together, get up! I love what angels say, not very much, but what they say means a lot. Get up, the angel said, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of promise, the land of Israel, with Jesus and his mother. But he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus. He was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this incredible day, this incredible weekend here at Trinity. Thank you for all the good things that you are doing, the good things that you are yet to do. Thank you that you are a good God. And thank you that you change not. Thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the stories that we read about in the Bible, yes, they're factual and they occurred. But they speak about a God who's living and powerful, the great I Am, that is still working miracles in the lives of His people. So, Lord, our faith and our trust is not in man. Our faith and our trust is in you today. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in this place and you are welcome. Now, touch every heart, touch every life, and may your word find a home in our hearts today. We pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Amen. And amen. Isn't it interesting that Jesus fled Egypt? Why is this story of Jesus included in the Bible? Why did God send his son Jesus to Egypt? Now, we know that he went there primarily because for protection, because Herod was hunting him down and wanting to kill him. The devil wanted to destroy his life before he could get to the cross. We understand that. But why Egypt? You see, Egypt has played a peculiar role in the life of God's people all the way back in Genesis. All the way back in Genesis, Abraham, because of a famine in the land, had to go to Egypt. Then he had to leave Egypt. Abraham did. Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac, and God forbid Isaac to go to Egypt. God forbid Isaac to go to Egypt. So God provided him in the land he was in, even though there was a famine. But then Abraham's grandson, Jacob, like his grandfather, he went to Egypt because of a famine and then fled Egypt. They left Egypt. And then you know the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. One of Jacob's sons is sold as a slave to Egypt, right? He's in Egypt, becomes the prince of Egypt, and because of a famine, Jacob and his entire clan, his entire tribe, all 70-plus family members, they now come to Egypt, and then they are in Egypt, get this, for the next 430 years. For the next 430 years, generation after generation after generation after generation were in bondage, were slaves in Egypt. So what is Egypt a type of? Egypt is a type of bondage. Egypt is a type of sin in the life of God's people. Pharaoh is a type of the cruel taskmaster. Pharaoh is a type of Satan in the lives of people. He brings us to our own personal Egypt. He brings us to our own place of bondage, and then he's unwilling to let us go. So Egypt in the Bible represents a spiritual, emotional, physiological, physical location that we occupy really against our will. Egypt speaks about an existence where you're not in control of your decisions. Somebody else is. You're not in control of your life. Somebody else is. You're not in control of your dreams. Somebody else is. You can't even dream. You can't even have a vision. Right. Why? Because you're a slave. You belong to Pharaoh. You're property of Egypt. Your parents were slaves. Your grandparents were slaves. Your great-grandparents were slaves. You are a slave. Your children will be slaves. Your grandchildren will be slaves. And your great-grandchildren will be slaves. That was the message that Egypt spoke into the heart of God's people, generation after generation after generation, until finally God had enough and said, I'm going to bring my people out. You see, Jesus was called out of Egypt not because of sin or moral failure like the rest of us, but Jesus was called out of Egypt to give us hope. Jesus was called out of Egypt to leave us an example, because in life we all want to be like Christ. We want to be like Jesus. And so if Jesus fled Egypt, how many know you and I can flee our Egypt, whatever that Egypt might be? God does not want us to live in Egypt. He wants to bring us into his promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. He wants to bring us into the fullness of his blessings. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for Egypt is the Hebrew word Mithraim. Mithraim, it means distress, it means a narrow place, a place where you are constricted. So Egypt really is a state in which your options are restricted, your possibilities are limited, and your freedoms are cramped. So many people in our world today, so many people in America today, so many people in Lubbock today are living in an Egypt. But the fact that you're living in an Egypt means that you and I can leave that Egypt, whatever that Egypt might be. Your Egypt might be an addiction to alcohol or drugs or pornography. Which means what? Which means you're not in control of your life. Which means you have a taskmaster. You have a master that's over you, a master that controls you. For some people, their Egypt could be a past failure that they can't get beyond, a mistake that they made that they can't seem to recover from. For others, their Egypt might be a sickness, as Levi shared powerful testimony of how God brought him out of his Egypt, which was a place of bondage, was a place of cancer that God, through his faithfulness and grace, brought healing through Jesus Christ. Your Egypt could be debt. of which many of you over the last 9 weeks and over the next nine after that are going to eliminate that debt by God's grace, non-mortgage debt. You're going to say no more to that debt. Why? Because it's restricting you. It's limiting your possibilities. So when Egypt comes in many shapes, sizes, and forms in all of our lives, for young people, maybe your Egypt is a poor self-esteem. Well, welcome, you know, to the real world. Everyone struggles with a poor self-esteem. Everyone questions, you know, why do I look this way, feel this way, act this way? Everyone questions, you know, who we are until we get our eyes off of ourselves and we get our eyes on Jesus. And then we begin to discover who we are in Christ, becoming the person that He's called us to be. We all have an Egypt. And so I love what the angel said to Joseph. Those two words. He said, saying with me, get up. One more time, get up. That's my first point, get up. See, in life, I believe when God supernaturally called Moses out of Egypt, he was gone for 40 years, only to return back to Egypt. I believe when he showed up, he had a clear message for the children of Israel, and it's according to the points of my sermon today, coincidentally. I believe he showed up and he said three things: get up, let's get going, and we're gonna get through it. I believe that's this celebration weekend. I believe that's God's prophetic message for your life and for my life and for our church. His message is, it's time to get up. It's time to get going. It's time to leave your Egypt once and for all. And yes, you're going to face some hardships and challenges, and you're going to have to face your fears along the way, but it's time to get up. It's time to get going. And somehow, some way, by God's grace and God's power, you're going to get through it. So let's look at that first point, get up. Now, I have some favorite movies, and one of my favorite movies is the Batman movies. Not the new one that's coming out. I don't know about this new Batman character that's going to be playing it. But I know the old Batman movies, especially Batman Begins, right? 2005, remember that? Remember how the movie opens up? Little Bruce Wayne falls into a well, and the well happened to be filled with the thing he feared the most in life. And what did Bruce Wayne fear, little Bruce fear the most in life? Bats. And there was a swarm of bats inside of that well. Now, could little Bruce get out of that well by himself? No. But his father, Thomas Wayne, came to pick him up out of that well. And as his father helped him out of that well, remember Alfred the Butler? Everybody needs an Alfred the Butler in their life. He's like a guardian angel that's sent into your life and my life. And Alfred said, well, we took quite a fall, didn't we, Master Wayne? And then his father, Thomas, said what? He said, why do we fall, Bruce? Why do we fall? So we can learn to pick ourselves back up again. Church family, why do we fall? So we can learn to pick ourselves back up again. But Bruce didn't literally pick himself back up again. His father picked him back up again. And how many know when we fall, not if we fall? For we've all fallen short of the glory. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. We began in this world in a fallen state, but it takes our Heavenly Father to come alongside of us and pull us up out of that well, pull us up out of that muck and mire of sin, and put us on a rock to stand tall in Him. Amen. There's a new Rocky movie coming out. He's going to be in his 90s and still making Rocky movies. I think he's in his 90s. It's amazing what modern surgery can do. I'm going to call up his surgeon here in about 20 years. But anyway, that new Creed movie coming out, there's that Rocky saying, it's not how hard you can hit, it's how hard you can get hit. And what? Come on now, keep moving forward. That's really a message about life. Life knocks you down. And if you're not careful, it can keep you down. But God comes into your life through a Moses in your life and in my life, and God says to you and God says to me, it's time to what? Say it with me, get up. Look to your neighbor and say, get up. Come on, man. Get up. Yeah, but I've been knocked down. Get up. Yeah, but this debt's got the best. Get up. Yeah, but this sickness. Get up. Yeah, but this poor self-image. Get up. Yeah, but this addiction, it plagued my grandfather. It plagued my father. It's plaguing me. It's going to plague my children and my children's children. No, it won't. The curse can be broken in your life. Get up! Now, here's the message that God gave Moses to go tell Pharaoh. I love this. I just finished reading through the book of Exodus, coincidentally. That's why, whatever I'm preaching, I basically just like went through it in my daily devotional reading. I'm like, let's preach on this. Amen. So I just finished reading through Exodus. I love the story of Moses confronting Pharaoh. Oh, he was this reluctant, unwilling, initially servant of God, going back to stand before the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh, who was like a god. He was worshipped like a god. And Moses had one message. Look at what it says in Exodus 8:1. Here's what God told Moses to say to Pharaoh. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and Jehovah spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, I want us to read this last part of this verse together, and I want you to read it, and I want you to feel as though you're Moses himself. I mean, there are some people in the Bible it would have been cool to have been them. Are you with me? I think one of the people it would have been really cool to have been, if you're a guy, is to be Moses. To be Moses. All right, so we're going to pretend like we're Moses. We're going to pretend like we have this word from God, and we're standing before Pharaoh. Let's read the last part of that verse together. Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. So, you know, I have to say it with an attitude, right? Because, like, those who serve God and God's behind you, backing you up, you know you have an attitude. It's not like, thus says the Lord, Pharaoh, would you think about letting God's people go so they could serve him? Oh, Moses didn't want. Didn't you see the Ten Commandments of Charlton Heston? Come on now. So this is God talking. What God says is more important than what Pharaoh says. What God says is more important than what your dad said if it's contrary to the Word of God. What God says is more important than what your mother said if it's contrary to the Word of God. What God says is more important than what the Pope said if what the Pope says is contrary to the Word of God. What God says is more important than what your preacher said if what your preacher said is contrary to the Word of God. What God says is more important than what your pastor said if what your pastor said is contrary to the Word of God. What God has to say is more important than what the president said if what the president said is contrary to the Word of God. What God has to say is more important than what the Supreme Court said if what the Supreme Court said is contrary to the Word of God. You and I don't live by the word of the Supreme Court. We don't live by the word of a president. We don't live by the word of a pastor. We don't live by the word of a preacher. We don't live by the word of a parent. We live by what thus saith the Lord. This is my preaching Sunday right before Thanksgiving. I get it on, brother, let me tell you. So... God said, let my people go. But notice there are two parts to this message. Let my people go. That's not enough. See, a lot of people in our world, we want freedom. We want our freedom. It's not about freedom. You see, God doesn't set you and me free from something. He sets us free to something. Listen to me. Freedom and freedom alone is dangerous. God said, let my people go. The second part is the reason. It's the purpose why God wanted his people free. Let my people go. Why? That they might what? Serve me. That they might serve me. That they might worship me. Why? You can't have two masters. You see, God set the children of Israel free from their Egypt, not simply so they could stop being slaves of Pharaoh, but so that they could start becoming a slave to God. You know, everybody's a slave. Slavery hasn't ended. Everybody's a slave. Everybody has a master. Everyone serves something or someone. And the Apostle Paul said once he got saved, he began to refer to himself, Paul, a bondservant, means willful, voluntary, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul began to identify himself the rest of his life that he had one master. And the one master in his life is the greatest master anybody could ever have, King Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Look to your neighbor and say, you have one master, and his name is Jesus. You see, don't desire to leave your Egypt of bondage, of debt, of despair, of fear, of hopelessness, of brokenness, whatever that Egypt may be, unless you have some place to go. Don't desire to leave your Egypt and become unfettered from the shackles of Pharaoh unless you're willing to come into full service of the living God and to completely surrender your life to Him. So Moses' message to the children of Israel, basically, after 430 years of living like slaves, thinking like slaves, acting like slaves, talking like slaves, dressing like slaves, and smelling like slaves. And I don't know what slaves smell like, but they smelled it. They had been in Egypt for 430 years. It's all they knew. Moses is saying, it's time to get up. And I think the Lord is saying to you and me in our lives, whatever that Egypt may represent in your life and my life today, He's saying, it's time to get up. And number two, it's time to get going. It's not enough just to get up. You have to get up, even though maybe, like Israel, they've been down for 430 years. It's time to get up. Well, this feels different. Yeah, it does. I'm not used to this. Yes, I know. It's not enough just to get up. You need to now get going. How many of you play golf? Raise your hand if you play golf. You like golf? I hate golf. You know why? Because I'm not any good at it. I only like doing things I'm good at. So like growing up, my wife and the kids said, let's go bowling. I'm like, no, I don't want to go bowling. Let's go do something else. Let's go ride bikes. Let's go throw the football. I mean, I don't like bowling. You know why I don't like bowling? Because I'm not any good at bowling. So we were in Dallas this past month at a pastor conference, and one of my pastor friends and his son and wife, they were all there. Gloria and I were there. And they said, hey, let's go to Topgolf. I'd never been to Topgolf. And I'm like, nah, you sure? Like, yeah, it's really fun. They have good food. I'm like, golf and food, I don't know that goes together, but okay. So we'll go to Topgolf. So we got there, and you know, I can't just like have a fun game of Topgolf. I have to compete, right? With my pastor friend who's much better than me. They shoot in the 70s and 80s whenever we'd go golf. I have triple digits. That's my golf score. So they say, if you've ever been to Topgolf, it's like this humongous, like 10 football field. It's like a city in itself. I mean, it's just amazing. And you hit the golf ball, and it goes in these concentric circles everywhere, and however how close you hit determines a certain point, how far you hit determines, and if you can hit the back fence, you get a score. So wherever the ball lands, if it lands in these circle net things, you get a score. So we started playing, and I began to realize, I'm going to try to beat these guys. And long story short, I used the driver the whole time, and they kept using these girl clubs. Because they were trying to hit close. And my score kept getting higher because I was like hitting the ball like I've never been able to hit the ball before. And what happened was I remembered when I was in high school, I took golf lesson, and they told me that it's not, the goal is not hitting the ball, the goal is the follow through after you hit the ball. The goal is not to hit the ball, the goal is the follow through after you hit the ball to determine how far it will go down the fairway. So I began to focus on, it's not hitting the ball, it's the follow through. And you know what that spiritual lesson is for you and me today? The goal in life is not just to hit the ball. The goal in life is the follow through once you've hit the ball, which means what? The goal is not to complete an FPU group. The follow through is what begins today. The goal is not just to go through Imagine. The follow through now is to continue to apply the principles and the truths that we have learned for the rest of our life and then to pass those down to the next generation. You see, in life, single people, the goal is not just to get married. That's hitting the ball more than one way. The goal is the follow-through. It's learning how to love and serve that person for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. The goal isn't to get out of high school. The goal isn't to get your degree. That's hitting the ball. The goal is the follow-through that once you get through your education and to find that divine calling of God in your life and begin to flourish in what God's called you to do. In life, we can't focus on just the goal or just hitting the ball. We have to focus on the follow-through. So we have to get up and we have to get going. And it's about the follow-through. And once you get up and you start to get going, listen, you're going to face some challenges. You're going to face some fears. You're going to face some enemies. You think the devil's going to let you go without a fight? You think you're going to be able from one day to the next just get up and say, okay, time to get up, time to get going. I'm going to leave my Egypt once and for all. And the devil's going to just like roll out the red carpet for you? I don't think so. And Pharaoh was not all too happy when he was forced by God to let God's people go. And he pursued them afterwards. You know how many Israelites left Israel in the Exodus? The Bible tells us 600,000 men. That doesn't include women and children. If you include the women and children, over 1 million people. You want to know something? Not everybody left Egypt, though. There were some Jewish people, some Hebrews, that stayed behind because they thought living in bondage is better than taking a risk to secure one's freedom, not only for your life, but for the life of your future generations. And it was more convenient and it was easier to stay behind and to live in what they were comfortable with than to venture out into the unknown. So you're going to have to get up. You're going to have to get going. And when you do, you're going to face some threats, some challenges, and some fears. There's an interesting word in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, that's used several times in the Old Testament. And it's mentioned here in Exodus, and I want you to look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 51. It says, "And it came to pass the self-same day." It came to pass the self-same day. It came to pass the self-same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. It came to pass the self-same day. That word self-same, keep it up there for a moment. That word self-same in the Hebrew language is the Hebrew word etzem. Etzem. And it means bone. That word self-same means bone. Which in the Hebrew, it actually says, "And it came to pass on the bone of the day." That's strange. Why would God say, on the bone of the day, the children of Israel were led out of the land of Egypt by their armies? That's an interesting statement. But it appears in other places in the Bible, which means it's significant. So go to Genesis 7:13, look at what it says. It says, "In the self-same day, in the etzem of the day, in the bone of the day, Noah entered the ark with Shem, Ham, Jephthah, and his sons, and his wife, and their three wives, and they entered the ark." When did they enter the ark? On the etzem, on the bone of the day. All right, go to Genesis 17:26. Genesis 17:26. It says, "In the self-same day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son." In the self-same day, on the etzem of the day, on the bone of the day. All right, so let's connect the dots. What does this Hebrew word etzem refer to? It actually refers to bone. Now, what does a bone represent? Someone once said, you know, there are three things you need to succeed in life. You need a wishbone, a funny bone, and a backbone, right? What do we call animals that don't have a skeletal structure? They don't have any bones. What do we call them? Invertebrates. What invertebrates did God create? Worms are an invertebrate. Worms have no skeletal structure. Worms have no backbone. All worms can do is crawl through the muck and the mire and the filth of this world. And God is saying, you're not a worm. Slugs are invertebrates. They have no skeletal structure. What sets humans apart from invertebrates is we have a skeletal structure. We have bone, and bone allows us to do what? It allows us to stand upright and to stand erect. And the meaning in the Hebrew language is that you and I, by God's grace, are able to stand up and face our challenges, eyeball to eyeball. Face our fears, eyeball to eyeball. And anything God's calling you out of to call you into, it's going to take some courage. It's going to take backbone. And so on the bone of the day, in broad daylight, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they had to face their greatest fears and challenges in so doing that. And their challenges were not minimized once they left the border of the city of Egypt. They actually intensified until a generation later they entered into the promised land, right? On the bone of the day, Noah took his three sons, their wives, his wife, and they walked into the ark. Noah walked into the ark with his family. On what? On the self-same, on the etzem of the day, on the bone of the day. What's significant about that? Noah built that ark in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a desert for 120 years. For 120 years, he had to have backbone. For 120 years, Noah preached a message of righteousness in a time, in a day, in an age when nobody wanted to hear the message of righteousness. Everybody wanted to live an ungodly, wicked, vile life, and they did. And 120 years later, after all the sermons he preached, not one person got saved. And then he's warning the world at that time, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. They're like, what is rain? Because at that point in time, it had never rained in the earth. And here's this crazy old man, Noah, building a boat in the middle of nowhere. It took Etzem. It took backbone. It took him being able to stand up and face down the challenges of his day and of his generation, not in his own strength, but in God's strength. And then Abraham, on the selfsame day, on the Etzem of the day, on the bone of the day, he did something so radical. It had never been done before, never been imagined before. God entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham, and he said, the sign of my covenant for all Israelite men who will honor and serve me is they all must be circumcised. Like, are you kidding, God? Can we, like, you know, poke our finger and touch yours and have, like, be blood brothers, you know? Can we, like, wear a pendant or something, you know, a tattoo? A circumcision? Nobody circumcised themselves. But that's what set apart God's men from worldly men, the cutting away of the flesh. And so on the bone of the day, Abraham had to circumcise himself. And the only son that he had at that time was Ishmael. And he circumcised Ishmael, which was an abomination to the known world of Abraham's day. But on the bone of the day, how many of you know, if you're going to get up and you're going to want to leave your Egypt, you're going to want to get going and move towards the promised land that God has for you. You're going to have to do it on the bone of the day. You're going to have some backbone. You're going to have to stand up and face your challenges and face your fears eyeball to eyeball. But fret not and fear not, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he that's begun a good work in you will finish it. If you want to walk through the valley of the shadow of divorce, you're going to have to etzem. You're going to have some backbone. If you're going to want to see God restore your marriage and raise it back from the dead, you're going to have some etzem. You're going to have some backbone. And if you will not back down, God will not back off, and God will see you through, and you will leave your Egypt once and for all. You got to get going. You got to get up. Get going, and number three, you got to get through it. But you know what? You're not going to get through it alone. I saw this really cool documentary on Mount Everest. You know, my family and I went to go see the movie Everest, and it was just like an inspiring. I mean, who's dumb enough to climb Mount Everest? First of all, it takes way too much money that I'm willing to spend. Now, if you want to sponsor me, I might entertain it for a second. But it's like a death wish. Did you know that one out of every 10 people that climb Mount Everest die either on the way up or on the way down? 1 out of 10. How would you like somebody to give you 10 M&Ms and say, would you like one, but one of them will kill you? I'm like, those aren't good odds. Maybe 1 in a million, those are some better odds, but even then, I might end up with that one M&M that kills me. No, thank you. I can do without M&Ms. And the most dangerous part of climbing Mount Everest is the last 3,000 feet. They call that the death zone. You want to know something? Nobody's ever climbed Mount Everest alone. They all take these guys called Sherpas, right? These guides. And you have a team. And it takes a team to reach the summit. We all have a Mount Everest to climb in our own life. The Mount Everest of a godly life, and it ain't easy. The Mount Everest of a godly marriage, and it's not easy. The Mount Everest of raising godly kids, and it's not easy. The Mount Everest of living a victorious Christian life, and it's not easy. But it's doable, because we have the greatest comforter that's been called alongside to make sure that we make it not only to the mountaintop, but back down again, and that's the Holy Spirit. Come on, church, can we thank God for the Holy Spirit? Listen, you got to get up, you got to get going, and you got to get through it. But you're not going to get through it by yourself. You're going to get through it. You're going to get through it. I don't know. Maybe you're going through a season of grief. You're going to get through it. Maybe you're unfortunately you're going through a divorce. But you're going to get through it. Maybe you've lost everything, and maybe you're filing bankruptcy. You're going to get through it. Maybe you're battling sickness and disease. You're going to get through it. Dr. John was just in Iraq, and God's done an amazing work in Dr. John and Carrie. They were on the verge of divorce just a month or two ago. She filed for divorce. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. And Dr. John said, I had the liberty to share this story. And within the last 9 weeks, even through this Imagine emphasis, God has done a new work in his heart and a new work in his wife, and a marriage that was on the verge of divorce has now been healed and on the road to restoration by the grace of Almighty God. And we celebrate the Lord for that. He had to get up. He had to get going. And he had to know that by God's grace, they were going to get through it. And through Operation Hope, he was in Iraq, and he had seen face to face our fellow Christians that this government is doing very little to help. The women that are being sold into sex slavery and the children that are being raped and brutalized by these radical Islamists. And he went down there to share the love of Jesus with everyone, Muslims included. There is a better way, and that better way is Jesus. He went there to bring healing, physical healing, through the gift that God's blessed him with. And I want you to know that our fellow Christians that are being persecuted in the Middle East, this message is for them. They can get up. They can get going. And those that are being rescued, they can get through it. Some of these young girls have been raped hundreds of times. One little girl told Dr. John, she had green eyes. She said, I was picked because of my eyes. I wish I could pull my eyes out. I wish I could pluck my eyes out. He was speechless, not knowing what to say, but only the Holy Spirit could give him the words to say and the love through his eyes to tell that little girl somehow, some way. I don't know how bad it might be in your life, but God is not dead. He is alive. And through his power and through his grace, if you'll get up, get going, you can get through it. You can get through it. You can get through it. No matter what you might have to face, you're no longer a slave. And God is still in the sea parting business. I want the worship team to come back up. I want the ushers to begin to hand out. We've got something, a gift we're going to give every person. Please only take one because we don't want to run out. Thank you very much. We're going to give you a key. It's a beautiful key. It's a functional key. It's a key that you're like, what's that key to, Pat? Is that key to a brand new car in the parking lot for me? No, it's not. Is it to a brand new house? No, it's not. But it is a brand new key. And it's a gift to remind you of this journey. The goal is not just completing Imagine. No, no, it's the follow-through. It's not just hitting the ball, it's the follow-through. This key is a reminder that all we are and all we have, it's all for God. All we have and all we are, it's all for God. And this key is a reminder that God has given you the keys of the kingdom. He's given you the keys of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, so that you can walk free and stay free, so that you can get up, so that you can get going, and by God's grace, you're going to get through it. Just like God brought the Israelites through the Red Sea. But he sets us free, not from something, but to something. Not simply so we can stop being a servant to Pharaoh, but so that we can become a servant of God. So as you take your key, you can even get it fitted to maybe the front door of your house or something special in your life. Let it be a constant reminder. Now, I want us to stand up, and we're going to make some faith statements, some faith declarations together. We're going to make some powerful biblical confessions together because we're leaving our Egypt once and for all. We're getting up, and we're going to get going, and we're going to get through it. Look, people are actually tweeting while I'm preaching. I didn't just notice that. Here we go. Let's say this out loud together. I declare that I am God's masterpiece. I can do all things through Christ. I will rise above any and all circumstances. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. I will honor God with my time, talent, treasure, and temple. I will make my life count for his glory. I declare God will do immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. I declare God's dream for my life is coming to pass. My legacy begins today. All I am, all I have, all for God. Come on, let's celebrate together, church. You are a child of God. Let's break some things for Jesus. Amen. Take those pots that the Egyptians made you make their bread in and break them before their feet and say, never again, no more. We're leaving once and for all, never to be the same again. God has called you out in order to call you in. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you. Thank you for celebration weekend. Thank you that whom the Son sets free is free. We may not feel free on the outside. We might still have some things bothering us on the inside, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And thank you, Lord, that we're getting up, we're going to get going, and we're going to get through it. We all need a Moses in our life to get us out of Egypt. And Jesus, you're our heavenly Moses. And you send friends, and you send pastors, and counselors, and teachers, and coaches, and encouragers who are like a Moses in our life, saying, get up, get going, you can get through it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know for certain that you are a child of God, you can become one. He loves you unconditionally. And he proved his love for you in that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins, to take your place so that you could receive his love, grace, and forgiveness. So simply open up your heart. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God.